Scripture reading comes from the Old Testament, Book of Jonah. It can be found in your pew Bible on page 811. We'll be reading Jonah chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 and 10. So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. Verse 10. When God saw that what they did, how they turned away from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I believe it's time for our gospel lesson, the word of God amongst the people of God. If you are comfortable standing for the gospel, I invite you to do so. This is Mark, the 9th chapter, beginning with the 33rd verse. When they had come to Capernaum, and when Jesus was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. Jesus sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be the last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to be seated. Okay, now this is not to get anybody in trouble, but how many southpaws have we got in here? How many left-handers? Many people that are left-handed? Yeah, not nearly as many as I'm. Don, I didn't know you were a southpaw. Peggy, you're not a southpaw? Okay. So, southpaws. How much do you know about left-handedness? We're all right-handed except the people that are left-handed. That joke still is not going to work, is it? There was a time and age, actually, I ended up on the internet this week, came across a website that purported to be Christian and absolutely vilified anybody that was left-handed. I hope it was just satirical. I fear it was not. But to take and attack people on the basis of their right or left-handedness is troubling. However, we're going to hear in the scripture in Jonah that the people of Nineveh did not know their right hand from their left hand. I have to tell you a funny story. My dad and my sister are both left-handed. My dad taught school. He was a physicist, taught physics, chemistry, all the maths there were. He was a scientist. He was a brilliant scientist. But when he went to teaching school, they said, "Oh, you can't write on the board left-handed. It will confuse the poor children. They won't be able to figure things out. It will just warp their poor little brains." So he was forced to learn how to write on the board right-handed. So he would start doing a notation, and he'd start writing it like this, and then he'd just switch hands and keep going. About the first two or three times he did that, people cracked up and forgot completely about anything about math and were just intrigued. But how silly to judge someone on the basis of their right-handedness or left-handedness. And the Bible does not do so. I want to get that out in front of you. However, history has some history about right-handedness and left-handedness. Have you ever gone to dinner or gone out to a special one of those strange restaurants and they don't give you any silverware? And you eat with your hand? You have to use your right hand. It's important. Back in days long, not too long ago actually, but There were days when there was no such thing as hand sanitizers, and there was no such thing as toilet paper. So you had a clean hand, and you had a head that was not. So if you eat and dine with a family that eats with their hands, they will use their right hand. It's strictly a matter of understanding and sanitation and all of those sorts of things. But it is not biblical. It is not about that. Nonetheless, we've heard the phrase, he doesn't know his right hand from his left hand. Have you ever heard that phrase? It means that somebody is just not very adept or smart or well informed. And we have to be about that. Now, for the last 3 weeks, we've had the same bulletin talking about Jonah. Actually, in this gathering, for 2 weeks in a row, we had the same bulletin. You weren't here, the one we all got snowed out. But so Jonah has been in the bulletin now since like forever. Poor Paya keeps looking at me. She says, are you sure that we're still on Jonah? And I keep telling her, yeah, we're still trying to get out of the fish. Still trying to make that transition. Last week we talked about the story of Jonah and how the majority of people, if you ask them, have you ever heard of Jonah? They'll say, oh yeah, that's the one that got swallowed up by the whale. And of course, there's no whale in the book. It's a big fish. But if you got a big fish, it ought to be a whale. So you know how it all ties together. But that's what they would know about Jonah. And we talked about how that piece of the story has captured everyone's attention around the book of Jonah, and that there's much more that's important. So if you take the fish story out, you give it to the Tongans and they barbecue it, and we get the fish story on out of there, there's more to that story about Jonah. See, Jonah hated the Ninevites. God came to Jonah and said, go tell them that unless they repent, I'm going to destroy them. And Jonah hated them so much that he wanted God to destroy them, so he wasn't going to go. So he went the other way instead. And God said, nope. Picked him up by hovercraft and took him back and went the other way. God physically made him go to the Ninevites, the hound of heaven. I tried fish rail, you know, as a transport means, and that didn't pan out, so we'll leave that. But Jonah goes to the Ninevites, and he walks into the midst of the city, and he tells them to repent, and they do. James did a great job of reading that this morning. They repent, and their animals are repenting. Everybody's wearing sackcloth. It is truly a repentant community. 120,000 people, they're celebrating right relationship with God, but Jonah's having none of it. He hates these people and he wants God to destroy him, and he wants it right now. And here's the scripture. Sue, do we have that first scripture? This is Jonah. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give him shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But then the dawn came up the next day. God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, it is better for me to die than to live. Do we have that slide of the tree again? Don't you? There, thank you, Sue. She's so good. Don't you love that picture? Look at him sitting under that tree. Somebody said that it had to have been a castor bean tree because they grow fast or something. It's a story. This is not fact. This isn't a literal story. This is a teaching story. But think about him sitting under the tree there. I grew up in Grand Junction. Have you ever been to Grand Junction? Have you ever been to Grand Junction in July or August? Have you ever been there when it's about
109,000 degrees. And the sun is coming down and it's baking off the adobe, and you pull your car into a parking lot and your car sinks into the asphalt because it's molten. It gets hot over there. It's called high desert. Closer to the sun, I guess, and arid, and it is hot. I used to have a Volkswagen, and the Volkswagen would vapor lock if you drove it anywhere. It would get so hot. Volkswagen that wouldn't run, it was so hot. But on the summer days, I would take my car, and at my folks' house, there was a cottonwood trees all around it, big, beautiful cottonwood trees. And I'd roll my car right out on the lawn under the trees. Spend all afternoon out there if I needed to, working on the car, and it was just lovely. Have you ever had a shady spot like that? Have you ever experienced that difference from going from where it's just brutally, punishingly hot to somewhere that is just so pleasant and so comfortable, and you just lean back and say, "Oh, thank you, Lord." There's Jonah. He's under that tree. God made that little tree grow up over him, and it's just, it is wonderful. And he's so grateful. And God has done this wonderful thing for him, and he says, "Thank you, God, thank you. I think I'm going to survive." And then God sends a worm, and the tree dies. And Jonah is angry. And Jonah is grieving. And Jonah is sad. It demonstrates that Jonah has deep emotions. He has feelings for this tree. He has an emotional ability to respond and to... He has compassion for a tree. And God is pointing out to him that that tree came into existence in only a day. And that he's grieving over that simple tree. Do you have the next scripture, Sue? But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And Jonah said, "Yes, angry enough to die." And then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city, in which there were more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" It's an indictment of Jonah, you see. But it's an indictment. It was a teaching story because the whole nation hated the Ninevites, and they would not allow any change of that mind thought. They were just, those people were hated, and that was all there was to it. In our history, I'm a little too young to remember the time when the Japanese and the Germans were singled out as people to be hated. My grandparents, my great-grandparents, spoke German. They had come from the old country, spoke fluent German, raising my dad and his brother, and there was no German ever spoken in the house. Because if you spoke German, people might think you had come from Germany, which they had. And you were not welcome. Even though you were an American, you were not welcome. They were condemned. They were ostracized. They were imprisoned. During my generation, it was the USSR, those communists. I can't quite imagine somebody coming into the class and the teacher saying, "I want to know which are you, Republicans or Democrats?" And somebody raising their hand saying, "Well, I'm a communist." It would have been suicide. Singling out a group of people as those who are verboten, persons non grata, those other despised, hated, like the Ninevites to Jonah. It would be better to eliminate them, and we can't ever forgive them, and we can't ever let it go. Tickles the snot out of me that we are allies with the Germans and the Japanese, some of our best allies. And it tickles me reading stories about this. There's a fellow on the internet, and he went to high school, and he came over as an exchange student, and he was communist. And so he would sit in classes, and this is in the late 90s. And the class all loved him. They said, "Yeah, he's our little communist." and he had become one of them, and that bridge had been crossed. So here is Jonah, and he is so adamant about destroying the Ninevites that he would rather die than see them redeemed. He would rather die than see 120,000 people repent and get in right relationship from God and learn right from wrong, left hand from right hand. My question is, who is it that we are being taught not to like today? Who are the Ninevites for us in our society today? And how is it that people will be trained to dislike them? People will be taught to despise them. The learning to despise the Russians was propaganda, but it was conditioning, and it came from a societal drive and from group mentality. And there was no one to stop and say, this is not God's way. Who is there to tell them that they don't know their right hand from their left? Who is there to tell them that separating out a people to be completely despised and never to be accepted is not Jesus' way? Jesus' way is hospitality. Hospitality. Who is there to help understand that we are not about judging, that that's God's job, and God says, you don't need to worry about it, let me do it. And if we don't share that and don't tell them that, then who will tell them? That's our job. That's the Christian task. That's what's before us. So the story of Jonah, put in the front of your mind and think about, who is it that we're being taught not to accept? Who is it we're being conditioned to mistrust? And think about the Ninevites, redeemed by God. Your homework is to work on loving your neighbor. So let's make a point in that, shall we?